Isaiah chapter number 1. Please pray for me tonight. I'll try to explain, preach, do a Bible study the best I can with what the Lord's given me tonight. Lord put this message on my heart about 2 Sundays ago. Brother Mark was preaching out of Isaiah chapter number 1 on reasoning with God in verse number 18. And while I was listening to him, I was doing as I usually do, and I was reading through the first chapter, and something stuck out to me that I'd like to try to go over tonight, and it's got me into more studies into Isaiah, so we're going to turn from right here to chapter 59 after I've got done reading here in Isaiah 1. Isaiah 1, verse number 1, says, "The vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire, your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion has left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in the garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? Saith the Lord, I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks, or of lambs, or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feast, my soul hateth. They are trouble unto me. I'm weary to bear them." Here's what I want to get to. Verse number 15 says, "And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow." Tonight I would like to preach on "Your hands are full of blood." This verse, it stuck out to me, and when I read it, it broke my heart, because I could see this world and churches in this world in this exact same state as what we see. The hands are full of blood. So, here in Isaiah chapter 1, we open in the book of Isaiah with God's indictment of his people. He is accusing and showing them their faults. verse number 3, and just a preference, I don't want to go in depth to completely reiterate what Brother Mark's already preached, but just to give a little background on what he preached. So Brother Mark preached on the children of Israel. They had come to a point where they no longer looked to God. They were ungrateful for God and His blessings. The blessings of the past and His faithfulness were no longer remembered. Even an animal knows the hand that feeds them, but Israel had become a nation, a people that knew not its master or the hand that was feeding them. Verse number 6, it shows they were like a person who was openly wounded and sick, yet cared not. Verse number 7, the country is desolate. It's being laid to waste, and the Israelites sit there in their own country, and they don't care. Verses number 9 and 10, God likens them unto Sodom and Gomorrah. The only reason it's still standing is the remnant that is true and faithful to Christ. See, in verse number 9, it says, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, we should have been as Gomorrah. So I read that, and just as Brother Mark, it really sounds like this world to me. It sounds a lot like America. Sounds just like the country we've been, that we're in, the churches that we've got, a country being devoured by strangers, and many Americans have sat back and said, oh well, good for them, you do you, live how you like. All of that while our children have been taken over by ideals of strangers. Also, let me clarify, by stranger, I mean those who do not have the best intentions for America. Those who are un-American in their beliefs and ideals. But I'll get off of that tangent. But going down to verse number 14, God describes people, religious individuals, or not really verse 14, verse number 11, people that practice religion. It says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams, and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks, or of lambs, or of he-goats, when you come to appear before me. Who hath required this at your hand, to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. So Lord, seeing these people, and they're Jews, they're Israelites, that are practicing religion. But it's not to Him. So that's what I want to focus really on tonight. I want you to ask yourself, I want you to examine yourselves on some areas that I cover, and I'm going to try to explain. But I want to ask yourself if you're just a practicing Christian that has blood on your hands. Or are you a practicing Christian that might have blood about to be on your hands and you don't even realize it? Practicing Christians are people who are leading others astray. The reason I'm saying practicing is because a practice is not the real thing. They are doing things to God, but not for God. And they are practicing religious people who are sacrificing to God, praying, praising, and being good Christians, but not truly serving Christ. They are trying to do and say all the right things, but sin is still controlling their life. Verse number 15 is the verse that struck me the most, and it's something I can see in this world and very close by. The end statement is, your hands are full of blood. And I really began to meditate on what the Lord was trying to show me. And I see the sad realization that there are those within churches who are practicing Christians that are leading others away from Christ, leading them into falsities. And those who are doing such have that blood on their hands. They have hands full of blood. Some of those are, of course, people who've not been saved. An even sadder realization is that some of those people are saved individuals, who are just leading people to hell. Some have good intentions, but have went to another quote-unquote doctrine or thinking that is not rightly divided in God's Word. It is important to have the right understanding of the Bible so you do not become as one of these and be a stumbling block to a lost person. There are plenty of people who were given false security because they were told to do a 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, and you're okay. But they didn't get truly born again. We must be wise in God's Word to not lead someone astray. So now I want to turn over to Isaiah chapter 59. And while I was studying this out, I came across Isaiah 59 and it stuck out. And if you want to go through Isaiah 59, you'll see in verses 1 through 8, you'll see a description of Israel's sins. Verses 9 through 15, we see the disclosure of Israel's sins. And then verses 16 through 21, we see the deliverance from their sin. So the Lord in chapter 1 is accusing them. They've come to this point in Isaiah 59, and there's finally a dealing with the sin. Now we're going to just start in verse number 1, and I'll go verse by verse as the best I can. Verse number 1 of chapter 59 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear." So the Lord can save no matter the depth he has to reach. He's ready and willing to hear those who call upon his name. He can't be overloaded by request. This is beyond my understanding, because if somebody tells me 5 requests and then asks me to do one more thing, I'm probably going to overload. I go a little insane. So I can, because I'm human, I get overwhelmed, but our Lord can never be overwhelmed. In the Bible, he pleads with us to cast his cares upon him. Why? Because we're human. And he knows that we're not strong enough to bear life's burdens, but he can never be too weighted. And I just put this here. I honestly don't understand how I could live life without knowing I have a God who loves me and is there for me no matter what the problem or worry is. I don't know how I would do it. Matthew Henry said, "If your prayers be not answered and the salvation we wait for be not wrought for us, it is not because God is weary of hearing prayer, but because we are weary of praying. Not because his ear is heavy when we speak to him, but because our ears are heavy when he speaks to us." Verse number 2 of chapter 59 says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." So he says the children of Israel are in such sin that he cannot see them, neither can he hear them. So when people who is saved has buried themselves in sin or has sin in their life, our Lord is going to turn his face from them. And we can find that all throughout the Bible. God does not bless and help a man that professes to be his yet sins against him. He turns away from that person. Not only that, iniquities can cause him to not listen to prayers. And I'm just going to read this real quick, but we can see that in Psalm 66. Psalm 66, verse number 16 says, "Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare that he hath done for what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." So David knew that iniquities can cause him to not listen to your prayers. A saved man will remain saved because he cannot lose his salvation. But a man who is saved and is in a life of sin will not have the blessings of the Lord, nor will he hear their prayers. He will hear when they turn back to him. Verse number 3 says, "For your hands are defiled with blood." So back to that, hands full of blood. "For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness." So we see those hands with blood. Let's continue to show that they have become defiled with blood. The body, your words and your actions are full of sin. Lies, perverseness, iniquities have caused hands full of blood. Your sin does not only affect you, but it can hurt those to whom you come in contact with and speak to. Your sin may be leading someone to hell. That's the sad truth, but that's why you got to get sin dealt with. Your sin may be leading someone to hell. There might be blood on your hands. Verse number 4 says, "None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity." So now, that really sounds like America. The religious folk within America have turned a blind eye, and it's because they could care less what is true and right. No one calls for justice. No one pleads for truth. Instead, they speak lies, they conceive mischief, and they bring forth sin. They have let it reign free, and God tells us to rebuke and stay separated from that. Verse number 5 says, "They hatch cockatrice eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper." So their thoughts of mischief and evil is hatching into cockatrice eggs. So in other words, poisonous snakes. It's turned to poisonous snakes. They will weave like a spider who tools a way to spin its web. But what it works so hard to do is weak and fragile. All the money and lust of this flesh will never give satisfaction. You're laboring away for possessions and lust that will just wither away. Eating of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. So that evil that you're trying to obtain, that sin you want, that sin that you may be in, it may be an egg, but a viper will arise. Those lusts can kill you. What you meddle with might just be your peril. It probably will be your peril. Verse number 6 says, "Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands." So what this verse is saying is they're pretending to be kind, but they're actually liars intending harm. The act of violence is in their hands. So you see, back to your hands being full of blood, you can see the act of violence, that sin that hurts another. Verse number 7 says, "Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destruction are in their paths." So they're going towards evil, going towards sin, and have no hesitation to shed innocent blood. In other words, no matter what has to be done to fulfill their sinful desire, they are ready and willing to do whatever they need to do. No matter how much blood's on their hands, they're willing to let it go by. And remember, just as I said at the top of this, this can be a lost person, and this can be a saved person that is so far deep in sin that this is the life that they've come to. So verse number 7, it says their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. So all they think about is iniquity. Their mind is just filled with sin. They don't have one thought of God on their mind at all. It's just gone. All it is iniquity. All they care about is what will pleasure themselves. Verse number 7 says, wasting and destruction are in their paths. So, all they think about is iniquity. What they leave behind is pain and destruction. No care for the fellow man, but trying to fulfill their sinful desires. Verse number 8 says, the way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. So, whosoever goes along that path of sin, they're not going to know peace. Whoever joins them in that path of sin is not going to know peace. They're going to see destruction. They're going to see awful destruction, full sin. And now we get into the confession of Israel's sins. That disclosure, verse number 9 says, therefore is judgment far from us. So this is Israel speaking to God, therefore is judgment far from us. Neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar all like bears and mourn, soar like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far off from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Here is a heartbreaking thing. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey, and the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. So confession and repentance. So now we see Israel's disclosure. The only way to make amends with God is to confess your sins. It's to confess your faults. I understand that this message has been pretty hefty and hard, but and a lot of it may not apply to you. A lot of it, maybe just certain parts or possibly all of it. But whatever your need, whatever your sin may be in your life, confess it to the Lord. That confession is very important. Work it out with Him and get your life right. Get it right before your hands are stained with blood. Verse number 15 says, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. Judgment will come, and it would be better to get it settled now than later. You may be hearing the Lord might be convicting you. He may be showing that He may be showing you that you're a sinner and that you needs to confess and repent, not be that practicing Christian who's leading people astray with blood on their hands. But you truly need to be truly one of His children. Don't let the truth fail. It's never failed me. Don't just sit here and let a another day go by, another service go by, and let the truth fail. Get it right with God before judgment comes. See in verse number 16, it says, "And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. The islands he will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. The enemies shall come in like a flood. The Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit is upon thee. My words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever." So you see that those last few verses right there, if you confess, the Lord will bring salvation, he'll bring help, and he'll take care of any enemies you got. Lord wants to help you. You just got to confess it to him. Can I have someone come to the piano? If you're sitting here tonight and